The words of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Please turn to page 311 of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. Allow me to read the words of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, and it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. If Ephesians 1 testifies to what the Trinity has done for us, Ephesians chapter 2 testifies to what kind of beings we were and what kind of state we were in before. Today's scripture, verse 1, reads, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Today's scripture declares that we were dead in our transgressions and sins and of our transgressions and sins. I have mentioned that transgressions mean going beyond the boundaries that God has drawn for us, or derailing. Furthermore, it includes not only going beyond the boundaries that were drawn, but also encroaching upon God's domain. Because transgressions mean stepping over the boundary that God has set for us, this means that we have committed the sin of not doing what God has commanded us to do in His words. And I've also mentioned that sins means going off target or not having a target at all. If you have shot an arrow to the target, but it did not hit the center of the target, it's because you did not aim it correctly at the exact target. In the same vein, we do not aim, as we rightfully should, at the target of truth and life because we have our own other targets in mind. And because we have shot our arrows of life at our own wishful targets and not the one towards the target that God has given us, this also constitutes committing sin by doing what God had commanded us not to do in His words. Also note that in the scripture, it says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins," and they are not in the singular, but in the plural form. These transgressions and sins that lead us to spiritual death are not just one specific thing. Of course, each one of us has at least one or two transgressions and sins that prevent us from coming towards God. We may sometimes obey His words in some areas, but not in other areas which may be most important. And additionally, there may be times when we do not aim fully at God, but rather at other worldly values. We run at full speed to achieve what we want, and we know that what we want does not conform to the words of God. Nevertheless, we believe that we have to hold on to what we desire in our hands to become happy, live a successful life, and prove the meaning of our existence. So as can be seen, we have various and a multitude of transgressions and sins within us. Another reason why transgressions and sins were written in the plural form is because they're not only diverse, but also because we repeat the same transgressions and sins over and over again. Many Christians fall repeatedly to the same trap of transgressions and sins, time and again. We all know our weak points well. So we pray earnestly to overcome our weaknesses and to be strengthened in that vein. But at the same time, we also know that we may fall again to the same transgressions the next time comes around. And wisdom is knowing not to commit the same mistakes and the same situation again. Today's scripture, verse 2 to 3, reads, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. It is said that those who died in transgressions and sins followed three things: the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. These are the three things that lead us to death, that tempt us to remain in a state of spiritual death, and that become our lifelong enemies. Last week, we discussed in detail about the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, or the devil, and Satan. What makes us follow these ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air is our cravings of the flesh. The cravings of our flesh make us pursue the desires and thoughts of it. A literal definition of desire is a desire to covet or enjoy something beyond one's means. We always have a desire to do something or a desire to become something. That in and of itself is not an issue. God is the one who works within us, gives us the desire to obey God's will, and also has the power to allow us to fulfill such desires when they arise. However, if such desires go beyond one's means or is not headed towards the right direction, they end up becoming our transgressions and sins. The word flesh appears twice in today's scripture, verse 3. The word flesh appears in many other scriptures in the Bible, but they are not always used in the same context. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. "For all people," or flesh, "are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." In this scripture, the flesh symbolizes all mankind, or humans as a whole. Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 26. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." In the scripture, the flesh refers to the literal body parts constituting flesh, blood, and nerve tissues. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." In the scripture, the word flesh is used in a spiritual context to refer to that which is contrary to the spirit and to the nature of man that remains in sin. Therefore, if we live a life following the cravings of such flesh, we will live a life that is irrelevant to God or that is contrary to God. And Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 says the following: "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Coming back to the meaning of flesh mentioned in today's scripture, the word flesh refers to that which is contrary to the spirit and the nature of man who remains in sin. And thoughts do not mean one's hearts, but the brains, which is in charge of one's rational thoughts and minds. Therefore, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts mean that we follow the path of transgressions and sins in all of our minds, hearts, and flesh, thereby deserving the wrath in nature. The cravings of our flesh and its desires and thoughts come to us in various forms and tempt us to live a life without God and to walk the path that is contrary to God. And here are some examples of the flesh's desires that fail us. The first is the craving of wanting more. In Luke chapter 12, there is a parable that Jesus told about a rich man. He gathered a lot of produce from his field, but the barn that he owned was not enough to store all the harvests. And the reason he had such a large harvest was probably not because he himself had farmed the land, but it may have been due to other people. Nevertheless, he had no gratitude towards the people who actually worked in the field to gather such large harvests. He was only interested in wanting more and more. So he decided to tear down his current barn and build bigger barns that would be big enough to hold all the harvests. And then he said to his soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So here, many years means a lot of years, and the rich man firmly believed that what he had in his barns would allow him to live without worry for not just a few years, such as 4 to 5 years, but for a longer period of almost 40 to 50 years. Indeed, this is why he mumbled to his soul, "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So for this rich man, what he had piled up in his barn was a source of joy in his life, and he firmly believed that it would stay with him for the rest of his life. But God had a different plan for him, and he said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" The rich man was thinking of many, many years ahead, but God was thinking of tonight. The phrase, "your soul will be required of you," is akin to withdrawing a deposit that one has made in a bank or getting back something that was previously lent out. The rich man says that he owns his soul, including the harvest from his field, but in reality, not only his soul, but also everything that he owned and harvested from his land was not his own. And this is what God was trying to tell him. The rich man did not remember God because of what he had in his hands, and he turned his back on God. He thought that the possessions that he had would protect him, but instead, they ended up taking his life away. That is why Jesus said the following before telling this parable. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." As a result of us living sincerely and earnestly in God, and through all the right procedures, we may end up having more than others. However, once we start setting our goals to possess more in life, then we may lose God because of that goal, and we may also walk the path that is contrary to God. The second is the craving of wanting to enjoy greater and more things such as power and authority. Again, power itself is neutral. But depending on how it is used, it can be a tool of destruction or a tool of establishment. God granted Saul the position of the first king of Israel. Before Saul became king, he was humble and did not boast of himself. However, after he became king, he became obsessed with power and tried to possess greater and more things, which caused his relationship with God to break down, and Saul eventually ended up walking the path contrary to God. Jonathan said to David, "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." But King Saul did not know this, and did not acknowledge such facts, and instead clung to the power given by God rather than to God himself. And as a result, he was dethroned. God made Joseph the prime minister in Egypt after having him work as a slave and be imprisoned for 13 years. And there, Joseph became the passageway that allowed the people to overcome the 7 years of famine. Joseph only focused on God and God's word, who had led him there, rather than on his own position, the position of the prime minister, and the power that comes with the position. And as a result, the descendants of Jacob were able to immigrate to Egypt, and then the descendants multiplied in number to lead the people out of Egypt, who later formed Israel. So power not only means political power, but also the power of learning, the power of technology, and the power of talents. The book of Matthew chapter 25 testifies to the parable of the talents told by Jesus. When the master was going abroad, he called all of his servants and delivered his goods to them, selectively according to their own talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. Respectively. 1 talent of gold is now worth about 4 billion Korean won. And just as the master has entrusted each servant with a different amount of talents according to their own talents, the talents, intelligence, and abilities that we have received from God are not all the same or identical. Therefore, even if one studies for the same amount of time, the level of understanding among everyone will not be the same. An intelligent person can be more diligent and advanced in terms of knowledge. A person with outstanding talent can become an unrivaled person in that respective field. And they can make decisions in a company or hold a position in the public office and play a role that puts them ahead of others. However, God gave them such knowledge, talent, and roles so that they are not used for their own desires and for their own good, but would be used to serve God and serve others. And if one aims to desire greater things and more things based on the power and talent that they have been granted by God, they will end up living lives far from God's will or contrary to God. The third is the craving coming from not being able to suppress one's instincts. We know all too well what happened when David, who is called the man of God, was unable to suppress his instincts. And what happened to David was actually repeated during his son's generation as well. King David's eldest son, Amnon, loved his half-sister, Tamar. And in fact, this was not love, but lust born of instinct. Amnon pretended to be sick, and when Tamar brought him some cakes, he forced her to sleep with him. Then he sent her away. Tamar told her father, King David, to ask Amnon to accept her as his wife through proper procedures, but Amnon completely ignored her. And in the end, 2 years later, Amnon was killed by Tamar's older brother, Absalom. Along with appetite and sleep, sexual desires is the most basic desire that have been given by God to us. In particular, sexual desires and acts is not just for pleasure, but is actually the seed that helps create a family, protect the family, and nurture the family well. A wood fire in a stove is a great tool that not only cooks rice in the cauldron and boils soup, but also warms the entire house. However, if such wood fire comes out of the stove and burns, it will eventually burn down the whole house. And such firewood that comes out of the stove turns not only your own life, but also the life of others into ashes. So controlled sex makes life joyful, but uncontrolled sex and desires makes life tainted with lewdness, causing one to lose what is truly important. Such desires reduce one's life and circumstances to something very trivial and makes one live a life that is without God and contrary to God. The fourth is greed and cravings that comes from lack of self-control. Prioritizing worldly values translates into considering what meets the eye as most important. This is why people sometimes choose things that look good rather than things that are actually good. There is a saying, 겸물생심, which roughly translates into opportunity makes a thief. This means that when you see something, you desire it, and if there is something that looks good, you want to have it no matter what. When you go to a department store or a mart to buy something, or when you buy something online, you often find that in addition to the things that you originally intended to buy, you start adding things to your cart that you did not even plan on buying in the first place. And there's always a reason for this. Today, because they're having a huge sale. And I need this for the occasion that will be coming up soon. I've always wanted to buy this. And I want this, and I need this to cheer me up when I'm feeling depressed. There are all sorts of reasons. However, when we actually buy the items and use the items, they may end up being different from what we thought, and we soon become fed up with them. We also buy things but don't even unbox it and just pile them up. And after some time has passed, we completely forget that we even bought them. Above all, after making such impulse purchases, we heave a deep sigh when we see our credit card statements and firmly resolve, I will never be overcome by the spirit of consumption again. But we make this resolution regularly. Galatians chapter 5 lists the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the last of these is self-control. To be self-controlled does not mean to save or to reduce, but rather to carve out and put aside. Escaping from the control of the spirit of consumption is not about deciding to buy less, but rather carving out our hearts that have been pasted to the spirit of consumption and grafting them unto the Holy Spirit. There is no place for God for those who are driven by the cravings that cannot be self-controlled. The fifth are cravings that come from hurt feelings. I often think of several scenes from the first feature-length animated film in Korea called Robot Taekwondo, which I saw during the summer vacation in my fifth year of elementary school. It's a story about a robot that fights off the evil called the Red Star Corps with Taekwondo. The main character of the animation is, of course, Robot Taekwondo, but the villainous main character on the other side, or the evil side, is Dr. Calf. He was a genius physicist who created robots with Dr. Kim, but it became a laughingstock at the World Scientist Conference because he was short and ugly. Dr. Kaff stood in front of the stage on the podium to present his research paper, but he was so short that he was hidden behind the podium. And the scientists gathered at the conference burst into laughter, saying, "Where are you hiding? Where are you?" And at that moment, Dr. Kim hurriedly brought a chair and made Dr. Kaff stand on the chair. But during the presentation, and the scientists even laughed out harder. And during the presentation, Dr. Kaff stumbled and fell off the chair, his head on the floor and his legs in the air. And upon seeing this, the scientist laughed even louder. And this incident left an indelible scar on Dr. Kaff. As time passed, he appeared as a threat to the peace of the world, along with the robot that he had created. Although Dr. Kaff is a character in a simple animation, he is the sample that shows how lookism can become a deadly weapon. It is also an example that shows how the inferiority complex, victim mentality, and suppressed self-esteem can be destructive weapons if they're not properly handled. On top of this, in the animation, the robots that Dr. Kaff created in the movie to conquer the world, which are called the kendo robots, wrestling robots, and taekwondo robots, were all created by taking athletes who lost in the games and using their feelings of defeat and wounded hearts and hatred. As can be seen, these wounded hearts and hurt feelings can become weapons that harm oneself as well as the others. We all have a desire to look better and be better than others. We think that we should be able to at least stand shoulder to shoulder with others. However, we must be able to admit that others may be better than us. And we must also be able to admit that we may not be so better off than others. We must accept these two things together to escape the greed and the cravings that comes from a wounded heart. Otherwise, we will continue to do rash things. And then we will become more and more distant from God and our life will collapse in the end. The last and the sixth is the cravings of the spirit. And this is something that only exists within Christians. Christians also have a desire to show off or boast that they are better and more mature than others. And they want to appear to others as better Christians than what their actual faith level is. In fact, this is also the cravings of the pastors as well. Even non-pastors or those who are not pastors want to produce results that seem a little better than their actual abilities in the respective fields that they work in. And pastors also want to preach sermons that seem just a little better off than their actual abilities, and they want to do and conduct ministry that seems better than their actual abilities. And that is why they experience deep regrets and are heavily burdened even after preaching a sermon and delivering the Word of God. So if we are caught up in these six cravings and desires, it is very difficult to live a life that serves the Lord and breathe the word of truth and life. The various desires within us encourage us to follow the trends of this world and tempt us to follow the whispers of the rulers of the kingdom of the air instead of the word of God. Therefore, we must aim our target to the Lord only, and not towards these desires. Yesterday, the National Assembly passed the impeachment motion against the president. Now let's pray that the Constitutional Court of Korea will make the right judgment and deliver the right decision. And let us also pray that we can respect whatever the outcome is. Let us not insist that things should be done only as we desire. What we must pray for is for God's justice and righteousness to be fulfilled in this country. And let us put our trust in the fairness of God. And let us pray that a righteous leader, a faithful leader, and a leader who can make the present and future of Korea right will be established. This is the third time in the past 20 years that the impeachment motion against the president has been passed. As a citizen of the Republic of Korea, I am truly ashamed of how the situation has transpired to be in this manner. It is also difficult and chaotic both economically and socially. The exchange rate and stock prices are fluctuating. Large and small businesses are shutting down their businesses. Also, the rift of various conflicts seem to be deepening ever wide. Everything seems so hopeless. However, the only reason why we do not despair and have hope is because we are Christians who believe in the Lord and His resurrection. We know and we believe that we must die in order to live again and to completely collapse and surrender to be redeemed. Today is the third Sunday of Advent when we celebrate the birth of the Lord and look forward to His second coming. God sent His only begotten Son to this world to save us who were dead in our transgressions and sins. And God said, "I am the light of the world." So let us welcome the true Advent by focusing all our hopes on the Lord, who is the light. And let us truly open up the windows of our hearts towards God and build ourselves correctly in God. Let us repent that although we have received life through Jesus Christ, we have lived as if we were dead before God, following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and have followed various desires rather than God and His word. And upon repenting, let us live faithfully as faithful Christians and the children of God to set our goals to serve God only, who raises the dead and redeems everything that has been torn down. Only then God will rebuild what has fallen in our country, brighten the dark places, redeem the dead through us, who are the salt and light of this world. Let us pray. Dear God, the Father, who have saved us, who were dead in our own transgressions and sins, we have lived following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In particular, we were induced to follow the ways of this world according to the desires of the flesh within us, and we were often tempted by the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Although we have been made alive by Jesus Christ, the wounds of our own flesh remain. And because of this, we wanted to possess more and enjoy more. We are also driven by our instincts and sometimes fail to control ourselves. Sometimes we would be wretched from our own heart feelings and try to boast of how spiritual we were. May we truly open the windows of our heart and look to the Lord and place our lives on the word of the Lord, since we cannot control our own desires and cravings. And may this Advent season be a season of life for us and a season where we become the passageway of life for others. Dear God the Father, the motion to impeach the president has been passed, but nevertheless, we thank you for granting us the times where even the president can be impeached if he misuses and misappropriates his power. May God's justice and righteousness be realized through what happens in the Republic of Korea. Let us humbly accept the decision, regardless of whether it was for or against our expectations. Even if such procedure may be painful, we still give thanks as we believe and know that this is a process through which God is rebuilding our country to be fair in His eyes. May we become those who clearly believes that God is faithfully carrying out His work in His way, even in the most desperate of the situations. And may we always pursue God's will and word in God's hope and be faithful in the place of life given to us. May we not forget that not only our personal lives, but also the history of our families and the history of our country are renewed and redeemed, not by the people who wallow in despair, but only by the people who have hope in God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.